Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to be looking into the book of Malachi. It is the last of the Old Testament books just before you receive the Gospel of Matthew. You know, it has been my experience that audiences who enjoy live theater do so for a variety of reasons. Some like the performers, the actors, the singers. Some like the direction. Some like the feeling they get by being apart from the world they're in, by seeing the costumes and the sets. Some just like a good story, well told. But all the audiences enjoy it, the experience, much more if they simply identify with the people that the events are happening to. They suffer, they rejoice with the characters as they experience the various things that they're going through. I remember one experience I had that I'll never forget. I was playing in New York, and I was doing a Harold Pinter play. It was just a three-person play, and I was playing the caretaker, the lead in the play, and it was an old man. Believe it or not, I was only 24 years old, a little less, 22, and so I was playing this old man. Now I could play it without typecasting. I could play it easily. And one night there was on the aisle a man that I noticed, I saw, and he was dressed in his uniform. He was back from Vietnam. And I could tell that he was an officer. And he laughed and laughed and laughed. He laughed the entire show. He enjoyed everything we were doing. But there was a line that I had where I knew that I had a lot of power, because I could say this line in a certain way and the laughter would turn to tears. I said the line that night, as I said it every night, every performance, eight performances a week. But it really had an effect that night, because that man began to weep and weep, put his head down, he wept. He could not stop weeping. He had come to the place where audiences sometimes come, where they so identify with what's happening that it's happening to them. In this way, the Old Testament is like Act 1. It's like Act 1 because it is written. It's a good story. It should be. It was written by the author of the human race. And the people in it are just like us. And we can identify with their sorrows and with their joys. We laugh with Sarah when she finds out she's pregnant. Sarah means she laughed. She laughed. She was well beyond childbearing age, but she laughed, and we sense that same kind of excitement that she must have had. She laughed at the very notion that she was pregnant. We know what it's like to be like Job and ask the questions that others fear to ask of God. Why, God? Why me? Why is this happening to me? I am sure there are people in Paris today who are asking that same question. Why me? Why does this tragedy happen to me? Why was I shot? Why was my friend shot or blown up and I wasn't? There are many questions to be answered. And since they have no God that really they can run to, they have a problem. Many of the people there are without God in their lives. It's very sad. Some have it, of course, but some have placed their faith in other gods, and they're of no help in a time of crisis. Some have turned to our God, and they feel the comfort that only the Holy Spirit can bring. But many, if you can imagine it, are going through this without any safe harbor. The problem is clearly presented in the Old Testament, and so is the promise. The problem is that man and woman were created to live in paradise, but they wanted more. Give me more of a good thing. I want more. And so we find that they fall from God's grace, and they realize that the curse that was on to them, or should have gone on to them, didn't fall on them. It fell on the environment around them. It fell on the ground. And so they struggled because it was no longer paradise. They could no longer just walk and pick the fruit that was already growing there. Now they had to labor with their own hands, just like we've had to do. Prospects for the future didn't look too good. And yet, that's the great problem. The problem that runs through the entire Old Testament is that men and women are actually alienated from God. That's the problem. The promise is that someday someone will come, a Messiah will come, and he will crush Satan's head with his foot, and that he will be our deliverer. He will deliver us from these problems that we have. And so, it all begins with Act 1, and it is manifested in every life from Genesis to Malachi. The question Malachi asks is, what do we do to restore our relationship with God? Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You have sent the way, the truth, and the life to lead us back to You, to show us how we can restore our relationship with You by simply asking You to take away our sin. We cast it upon You. You are our sin bearer. You are the one who takes it away from us because You sent Your only begotten Son into the world to rid us of our alienation from You, to be God with us so that we no longer felt like we were alone. Father, we ask that You would do that again with us today, that once again You would restore us to a perfect fellowship with You. And Father, we ask You to have Your way with us. If there's anything I would say that's not in perfect keeping with Your will, then cast it out, Father. We don't need to hear that. We need to hear from You. And so, Father, in whatever language is our first language, the language of love that You taught us while we were yet in our mother's womb, we ask You to teach us now the way back home to You. Show us, Father, how we resist. Show us Your constancy in reaching out to us. Show us, Father. But we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen to Malachi for just a moment in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? That's just like we are, isn't it? We're fickle. Every good and perfect thing comes from God, and it's never enough. We say, well, why am I not young? Why am I getting older? Well, we prayed that we would get older, really. You know? Come on. It's kind of like, what have you done for me lately, God? Lately, He gave you the strength to come here and to hear His word I was talking with Nelda. Nelda now has ears to hear. Amen. She now has ears to hear. She said that 50% of everything that was said went way across for her. And I told her loving husband, Jim, that he had to be careful what he said from now on. Because she was so thankful. She's thankful for the people who told her. She's thankful to Ken. She's thankful to so many people who told her about the breakthrough in her life. Each of us needs to get over asking for more. More and more. It's never enough. God loves you. Isn't that enough? That more than enough. And yet we say, in what way have you loved us? You know, God raises an issue that's a problem of the heart. We just are so selfish. We can never really receive from God the things He wants to give us. God has promised us so many things, and every promise belongs to you. Every promise. Health is promised to you. Strength is promised to you. Wealth is promised to you. Everything that God has in His kingdom is promised to you. He even gave you the keys to the kingdom. And yet it's never enough. Well, you gave me the keys to the kingdom, but you didn't show me how to use the key. He wouldn't have given you the keys to the kingdom if you didn't have what it took to turn the key. We're facing problems. And our problem is we have a broken relationship. God wants to restore it. God wants to restore it. But people are in denial. And believe me, the state of denial is much larger than the state of Texas. It's a big place. The state of denial. We deny God. We deny His love. We deny His Son who came as an expression of His love. We deny Him. We say, what have you done for me lately? Even the priest seemed to deny Him. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? You priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in this way we have defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is corruptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor and see if he'll be pleased with you. Would you accept you favorably? And yet we do these things to God. We won't do these things to one another, but we do these things to God because our hearts are alienated from Him. A priest continues the same old pattern that we've seen over and over in the Old Testament. You remember that many people have said, oh Lord, why have you done for me lately? Even David in the Psalms says that. You know, we see it all the time. It's I want more, I want more, I want more. We're never satisfied with what God gives us. We're never satisfied just being alone with Him. That same old pattern. In 3:7, the Lord displays His love and forgiveness, but men respond. Look in 3, chapter 3, verse 7. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? We've got an answer for everything. Whatever God says to us, we say, yes, but. We have more buts than we have to sit on. I don't believe it. We constantly give God a bad time. when He's trying to help us. I told you that the circumstances you find yourself in may not be good. You may find that you've gone through a grieving process, that you're going through this, that you're going through that. You may find that the power of the purse is pulled directly from you. In this season where you're expressing your love by giving, you don't have anything to give. You've got your priorities messed up somehow. You try, but you never achieve what God wants you to do because there is an alienation between you and God. You see things in the flesh, and He is spirit. He wants you to have things, but He doesn't want you to perish for the love of things. He wants your love Himself. He desires it. How do we return? God wants to show them a way to return to His people. And 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? You know, I met a guy one time. He said, I've got a system never to rob God. I take everything I've got, I throw it up in the air, and anything God catches is His. Anything that falls on the ground is mine. The problem is that the curse is on the ground. A man makes himself unclean by scooping it up. We don't put our treasures on earth, on this cursed ground. We put them in heaven. We've robbed God of our time. We've robbed God of our loyalty. We've robbed God of our tithes. We've robbed God of everything. And yet we have the audacity to say, how have we robbed you? Well, I'm perfect. I'm Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. God is trying to touch us and to restore us. You know, each of us comes to a place in the Old Testament where we think, well, goodness, that was good for them, but it's not good for me. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Man makes himself unclean by his money. God is wounded by our harsh words. Look at verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, when have we spoken against you? Have you ever spoken against God? Yes, you have. Every time you said no to God, when God was calling you to be obedient and you said no, every time God called you to something and you said no, you were saying something harsh in His ears. You were saying, you don't deserve my obedience. That's what you were saying. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Over and over again, we will not humble ourselves and seek His face, His ways. We'd rather do it our own way. That's the tragic story of the Old Testament. We're in defiance against God. That's where the Old Testament ends. The story began with a man and a woman in paradise, in fellowship with God. Everything was great. It ends with men and women alienated from God, in denial of their problem, blaming God for their circumstances, unwilling to take responsibility, and yet unable to do anything constructive. Malachi tells us that God is acting as a witness between you and your wife. Look back in chapter 2. Here we had the perfect relationship between man and woman, and yet something happened, and God knows that it happened. In 14 through 16 in chapter 2, you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did He not make them one having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. You see, it all started in the garden. Adam and Eve, and they were perfect, and it was cheerful, and laughter rang throughout paradise. I can hear it now. And it ends having walked through a desert place to a divorce court. Because we don't have Jesus. That's the story of the Old Testament. But there's also hope. God never gave up on you, never has given up on me, never gives up on any of us. He promises Abraham, I will bless you. Means that I will make you happy. I will bless you and through you all the nations on the earth. I promise this. I will be your God and you will be my people. Malachi says in chapter 4, 2, God promises something more. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like the refiner's fire and like the lavender soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. They may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. God's going to allow us back into his presence. God says the curse has gotten a grip on our hearts. We could say amen to that because our hearts are truly encased in the world and in the curse that he played on. At the end of the Old Testament, we still await the promise of restoration to become a reality. And so the great drama of the Old Testament ends. There's a 400-year intermission. I think the people needed it. There's 400 years between Malachi and the next prophet, who is John the Baptist, come crying from the wilderness. The pathway to God had been through a valley of tears, but the promise of the God is joy unspeakable. So we ring down the curtain. People in the office and the audience, they retire to the lobby for a much-needed break. They say, oh, Pastor, thank you for that. Tell a little joke now. Do something funny, because this has been depressing as it could be. And one of the guys there in the lobby, where they're serving alcoholic beverages, they're doing all kinds of things, they're relaxing, they have refreshments in their hands. And one of the guys says, well, boy, that was really, really tough. That Old Testament, it outlines the problem all right, but boy, I don't see any way that can happen. And a woman says, oh, well, it almost made me want to cry as she sips her champagne. And then somebody else says, well, you know, it's really difficult, but I think that the problem has got to be solved somewhere because it never has been. We've seen all kinds of things in the Old Testament, we saw God's presence fill the temple. We've seen kings and priests. We've seen all these things happen to us. We've seen all these wonderful occurrences happen. We've seen the splitting of the Red Sea. We've seen deliverance manifested in all kinds of ways. We've seen the power of God. We've seen God raise the dead. We've seen everything. We've seen men cured of leprosy. We've seen it all. And yet, the problem of God's restoring man's relationship with him is still there. I don't see how it can ever be restored. We're so alienated from God that even when God does something, we don't see it. That's what Malachi is saying. Even when he speaks to us, we answer him back. My father had a way of speaking to me if I answered him back. Yes, it was called a belt. I learned not to answer him back. God is answered back by all of us. We're all his children. We are answering God back in his face. We're showing dishonor to God. And so they don't know. They can't see how it could possibly happen, even though it's promised in the Old Testament. They don't see how any restoration is going to take place. Some people even leave during the intermission. They say, well, we've heard the Old Testament. We know that doesn't really solve the problem. And so all religions lead to heaven, and we're just going to go and leave. We're just going to leave. That's it. And they leave without ever recognizing that they are part of the problem and without ever recognizing the promise that is coming. They are sad because they believe that all religions go the same place. The Bible says just the opposite. They say that no religion can go to heaven. No religion, not even the Old Testament, can take you to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And He comes in the second act. You didn't wait for it. You didn't wait for the second act. God has spoken to us time and time and time again, and we've turned a deaf ear. We turned a deaf ear and we went into bondage. We turned a deaf ear and we had all kinds of issues. Think about Jonah. Jonah refused to hear God say, go and be obedient, go to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites, so he didn't go. He ran off and got on a ship, and the ship started to sink, and he jumped off the ship or was thrown off the ship, swallowed by a big whale, was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, was vomited up on the beach, smelling of fish. He still didn't want to go. God said, go to Nineveh. I imagine people really got a good message when he went to Nineveh. They couldn't hear him because I'm sure it gagged him to tell it. Oh, repent, repent. That's about all you hear. But people saw what God had done to one of his people to make him obedient, and they got in sackcloth and ashes because of it. God talks to us. He does things for our correction or for our perfection. But He does talk to us. He wants to be engaged with us. And we just don't want it. We can't see how it could ever happen. Because we've only seen the first act and we don't know that the second act is coming. Nothing created by man. No good work. Nothing created by man, and that includes our worship of other gods, can lead us to heaven. The price is paid in the second act by God Himself. It's paid on a cross when Jesus lays down His life for our sins. Jesus came into the world to do what no religion could ever do. And so, He came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. You can go to church, you can say your prayers, you can have a normal life or moral life, but without accepting Jesus, inviting Him into your life as your Lord and Savior, repenting and turning away from the bad things you've done in life, and listening now to God and following Him, without doing that, you'll never enter heaven. Which breaks my heart. But it is the only way to be reconciled with God. Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many. That's the greatest happening in human history. He came to do what we couldn't do ourselves. He knew what we were like because He had been talking to us. And we had been saying, why? When did we do this? When did we do that? And how do we do this? He came as a child, as a baby, pure, without sin, to give Himself to us. He can change your heart. He can take away the curse that hangs over you and all around you in the world in which you live. He can reconcile you to God. The Old Testament is an unfinished story. It shows us the need for the second act, one in which you become a major player. You see, you're no longer in the audience. You're now a participant. You're on the stage. I know that one of the greatest fears people have is standing in front of an audience. But now we play to an audience of one, and we all are on the stage, every one of us, and He is watching. You have it in your hands to make a great decision, a decision that will reconcile you to God and give you eternity with God. But He loves you enough that He lays the part in your hand. And how you live out your part makes a difference, an eternal difference. It's a dramatic moment for you, and your response to His invitation has eternal consequences. There is generally, at the end of a performance, applause. The only applause in the second act is from heaven, because Jesus was obedient even unto the grave, even unto death. But He arose again. That is the promise fulfilled, that even death can't keep you in the ground. We still need Him. We need to stop responding to Him with negatives. We need to hear His voice and follow Him. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.